Truthspresso, episode 26.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truthspresso with Daniel Minnick.
Ah, the Christmas season, a time for cheer, a time for family and friends, a time for giving gifts, and a time for snow or colder weather or hot chocolate, just things that make you feel good. A time for decorating houses in red and green and various colors that are festive and make us feel all good inside and out. But what is Christmas all about? Well, those of us who are Christians would say that none of that really matters. It's all stuff to add on to, but really, it's not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. Hi, my name is Daniel Minnick, and welcome to Truthspresso. We are continuing a series of episodes related to the Christmas season, but I'm not just talking about the narratives of the Christmas story. I'm talking about the theology of Christmas. So when we as Christians say that Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? Are we talking merely about the birth of the greatest and final prophet that humanity has ever known, a humble man who lived a humble life and was a lot like Moses and kind of was the prophet to end all prophets? Are we talking about an angel who somehow came down and looked like a human? Are we talking about some alien creature that somehow was materialized in a form that looked human, maybe felt like human? Or are we talking about a phantom or a phantasm that took on an anthropomorphic form of some kind and didn't leave footprints in the sand? Just what is Jesus Christ? Just who is Jesus Christ? Who is this baby that was born in a manger? Was he even really born? Sometimes we forget to ask the really important questions about Christmas when we're focused upon figurine sets and manger scenes and angels and shepherds and wise men. Yes, all of that is absolutely integral to the Christmas holiday as we picture the wise men who came from far east and they brought those three gifts. And we don't know exactly how many wise men. Tradition assumes that there were three based on the three gifts, but we don't know for certain. And those gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold being the riches of a king, frankincense being a medicinal incense that could sometimes be offered to deities, and myrrh, usually a preserving or an embalming substance, and they have significance to identifying Jesus Christ. And we think of the angels that sang in the sky and told the shepherds that a king was born in Bethlehem, and they came and they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And there was such good news, the angel said, peace on earth. There was something magnificent about this one born in a manger. Let's look at some passages with which we are familiar, some prophecies from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which Hebrew word means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as I am reading that verse there, perhaps your mind is flowing into song, thinking about Handel's Messiah and the beautiful music that was written for this verse. These are two common verses that are understood from the Old Testament as prophesying about the birth of Jesus Christ that we see in the Greek scriptures of what we call the New Testament. These are very important verses for identifying this Christ child. And it is very easy to see why, as we look at the terminology. In Isaiah 7:14, he is called Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah 9:6, he's given a long name. In the Hebrew, it's really one long name. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Pele Yoez El Gibor Abiad Sar Shalom in the Hebrew. The word Everlasting Father there, Abiad, could mean Father of Eternity. Whoever this Christ child is, he is truly astounding and significant. He is earth-shattering and world-changing. Whoever this promised Messiah is, he is prophesied to rule as David's descendant and sit on the throne. He will bring peace to the whole world. But exactly how is this one who is said to be a son that is born to us also described as if he were divine? How does that even begin to make sense? How can someone who is born of a woman be someone who is also divine and God? How can he properly be called God with us and come out of a birth canal and be conceived and be, you know, a fertilized egg and all that? We're going to look into that, and I really hope that this episode and the next few episodes dealing with the incarnation of Jesus Christ as truly Emmanuel, God with us, will really encourage you and strengthen your faith and really bring out the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is all about recognizing a king of Israel who didn't come with a royal reception. He wasn't clothed in fine scarlet. He wasn't pampered by servants on his arrival. The greatest king Israel could ever know was prophesied hundreds of years before. And yet, he would arrive in a bed of hay, likely near some smelly animals. Yet, the stillness of the manger scene that highlights an event of utter humility cannot properly tell the full story of the Christ child. Who and what is he, and why was he born? These are all important questions to ask about the Christmas season, and to know the one who was born in a manger. The last episode of Truth Espresso, episode 25, was about understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. I entitled it The Trinity Demystified, and I took on the tall order of hoping that if you listen to that episode, you will forever, for the rest of your life, never be confused about what the doctrine of the Trinity is. And so if you are just listening to this episode and have not listened to the previous episode, episode 25, The Trinity Demystified, boy, would I highly encourage you to do that. It provides important backdrop and important background to really understand what Christmas is all about. I'm going to make the point here that the Trinity is required for Christmas to be what Christmas is. let's look at some passages related to Christmas in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "And she," referring to Mary, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This Savior who was born would save his people from their sins. So we would see that the identity of the Savior is absolutely inextricably tied to his act of saving. And if his people are sinners, and if his people are enslaved to their sins, and yet this one who is born, who is a son that is brought forth, will save them, save his people from their sins, then he himself cannot be a sinner. He himself cannot have the same plight. He himself cannot have the same need as his people, whom he will save from their sins. This one, the Savior, this one named Jesus for the purpose of being the Savior, has to be absolutely unique and different from any one of his people that were ever born before him or with him. And now the next verses in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. After saying that the child would be named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So the writer Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, says that the child will be named Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people from their sins, and that is linked to his identity as being also named Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So it seems that the writer Matthew is tying the act of saving with the nature of the Savior as being God among us. If Jesus is God with us, then he is necessarily identifiable with the nature of God. Yet, with us points to the idea that he is also human. Remember, he was born of a virgin. He is brought forth a son. And Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 there. And remember that just two chapters later in Isaiah was Isaiah 9:6, referring to the child that is born being called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. And so it seems that the one born, which would signify the idea that he's human, is also identified as being God. So this one born is both human and God. And so I would say that the doctrine of the Trinity is required for Christmas. I would also say that the doctrine of the Trinity is required for incarnation. It has been my experience when I talk with people who call themselves Christians and reject the doctrine of the Trinity that any idea of Jesus that they would have breaks down at the incarnation. I am going to put forward the point that only the doctrine of the Trinity can even define and allow for a true incarnation. Remember from the last episode, The Trinity Demystified, that I carefully explained the category distinction between being and person. Remember, being is what you are, person is who you are, and the Trinity is that God is one being, three persons. There is one eternal divine nature of God, and there are three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the three persons, and being encompasses all the attributes of God, the nature of God. And only the doctrine of the Trinity can actually have a true incarnation. So what is an incarnation? An incarnation would be a person taking on a secondary nature. Isn't that what the word means? Incarnation. Carn referring to flesh or form. Now let's look at some of the Christian views, or at least those who claim to be Christian, that disavow the Trinity, and see how their understanding of Jesus does not account for a true incarnation. One of the early beliefs is that of Arius of Alexandria. This view is what we call the Arian view. This is those people who believe that Jesus is the manifestation of the first creature that God ever created, or basically the archangel view, that Jesus was created before God created the world. He was the first creature that God ever created. He could have been an archangel or something like an angel, but more powerful than all the angels, all the other angels. But nevertheless, he's finite and he was created. That the Son, the Logos of God, is a creature. And the first and most powerful and most glorious creature, but a creature nonetheless. The Arian view does not really have a true incarnation. Since a creature is, by definition, finite and limited, there is no real reason for incarnation versus a metamorphosis. So why not have this archangel basically change into a human? I mean, really, if an angel is finite and limited, why not just change him? Because the question about God incarnate understands that God is eternal and all-powerful, and the reason people have a problem with with Jesus Christ being a true incarnation of divinity itself, God incarnate, is because they think that poses a problem with God still being God, and yet Jesus being God and being human. And so an Arian view would really favor a metamorphosis, and there are pure Arian churches today, but the most well-known bastion of a form of Arian Christology and Arian understanding of who Jesus Christ is what is known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, that was formerly located in Brooklyn, New York, but has now moved to Pennsylvania. You may have heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. They may have knocked on your door on a Saturday morning and carried a backpack or a briefcase and wanted to give you some literature, some pamphlets, a magazine or two. These Jehovah's Witnesses hold to a form of Arian Christology, and they believe that Jesus is what we would call Michael the Archangel, that Jehovah God created Michael the Archangel, the very first thing Jehovah God created, and then Jehovah God, through Michael the Archangel, created and fashioned everything else that exists. And then, when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, Michael the Archangel disappeared at the same time. So basically, you could say either that Michael the Archangel just died or disappeared, and then Jesus was created, or you could say that this was some form of metamorphosis. So Arians don't really hold to an incarnation because they don't have a logical reason for it. Now let's move on to the Socinian view. What's with all these goofy terms, Daniel? Well, it's important to identify those founders of various errors in church history that proposed wrong ideas about Jesus, and if we're trying to categorize the way people understand who Jesus is, it's helpful often to put a particular label on it. Now, I'm not saying that anyone who is an Arian agreed with everything that Arius of Alexandria taught, or that anyone who is a Socinian agrees with everything that Socinus taught, but what I'm trying to do is to help us categorize different sets of beliefs about Jesus. The Arian view is that he was the first creature, and now the Socinian view is those who believe Jesus is just a man who fully began at conception. Now, they flatly deny the incarnation. Yes, now I know any Socinian, if I say that they believe that Jesus is just a man, they'll say, no, we don't believe he's a mere man. He's not just a man. Well, what I mean by that is they don't believe he's divine or that he pre-existed his conception in the womb of Mary. Ontologically speaking, when referring to the nature of Jesus Christ, they believe that it's nothing but human, human only, nothing divine. Socinians may be willing to believe that Jesus was sinless and that he was miraculously virgin-born. Both of those are orthodox teachings. But Socinians have no place for a salvation that is necessarily based on the incarnation of God. Examples of Socinian teachings would come from the Atlanta Bible College. They promote a Socinian view of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived and ever will live, but he's not an angel, he's not God, he's just a man in reference to his nature. Some proponents of this view would include Sir Anthony Buzzard. Yeah, it's kind of a funny name, but don't make fun of the guy based on his name. Sir Anthony Buzzard and Dr. Dale Tuggy are current teachers of the Socinian view of Jesus. So the Socinians absolutely flatly reject an incarnation. They don't believe in a metamorphosis. They don't believe in anything or any necessity for an incarnation. Jesus simply began at conception in the womb of Mary, and there is no form of a personal Son of God that pre-existed the incarnation. They would say that the Logos, the Word of God, was really just the promise of God, the plan of God that God enacted and enfleshed, as it were, by creating a human being miraculously and virginally, but it's still nothing but human. And then the third view I'd like to get into that really can't account for a true incarnation is what is called the oneness view or modalism. I mentioned this earlier in the last episode. According to the oneness view, and oneness Pentecostalism is the primary contemporary proponent of the oneness view, this teaching says that God is one person. Remember, all forms of non-Trinitarianism are necessarily Unitarian, believing that God is one person. Yes, I know that there are some fringe groups who would identify as binitarian that believe that God is Father and Son and that the Holy Spirit is the power and force of God, and they will claim that that was the original view of the early church up until, say, the Council of Constantinople in the late 300s AD. But forgetting the, you know, binitarians, all forms of non-Trinitarians reject the idea that God is multiple persons. They insist fundamentally that God must be one person like we are, and then they will try to fashion their view of Jesus based on Unitarian ideas. The oneness view may claim that Jesus is the incarnation of God, but their understanding of Jesus is more like that of a human being possessed by God, and possession is not the same as incarnation. I will emphasize that in this section talking about oneness as promoted by oneness Pentecostalism. I have interacted with quite a few who hold to this persuasion. Because they don't hold to the category distinction between being and person, and I would argue that all Unitarians refuse to accept this category distinction, although I believe it is obvious and vital to a logical understanding of reality, oneness people will first deny that their view of Jesus is the possession of God rather than the incarnation of God. When I explain that their view makes Jesus two persons, they will first deny this, but when I prod them further by asking about how Jesus is human and how he is God and how the two, human and God, interrelate, they will finally concede after answering some of my questions that Jesus would otherwise be an independent human being with personhood and consciousness, worshiping the God who made him, even if God the Father did not indwell him. This is possession, my friends. This is a human being possessed by God. This is no more an incarnation than demon possession makes that human an incarnation, so to speak, of the demon. If Jesus is ultimately two persons, then we cannot say that he is God incarnate. He is a human who is God possessed. And the reason the oneness view has to promote this idea that Jesus is basically God possessing a human being is because they have to stick with the idea that God is one person, but they have to explain a Jesus who is obviously fully human, and he talks with his Father God and prays to his Father God and worships his Father God. But they won't allow the Son to be another person of God because they just simply do not like that idea. And any Unitarian simply presupposes that God cannot be tripersonal. They just hate that idea for some reason because it goes against the rational human mind, and therefore they want to start off with the assumption that God must be one person because it's easier to understand, and then try to interpret the Bible in light of that presupposition. But I'm here to say that you cannot have an incarnation without the doctrine of the Trinity. A true incarnation means that one person takes on a second nature. This is literally what the word incarnation means. Incarnation. So the Son of God, the one who, the second person of the Trinity, shares fully in the one eternal, infinite, divine nature of God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Each of these three persons have 100% of the divine nature. They do not have one-third of divinity. They each personally have all of the nature. Now, the Son, who shares fully in the divine nature, because he's fully God, takes on a full human nature. He is the same one person of the Son, but as Jesus of Nazareth, he has two natures, divine and human. He doesn't change from being divine to being human. He doesn't become a mix of the two. He's not half God and half human, like a demigod, so to speak. He's not like Hercules. He doesn't have a new single nature that would be considered a third thing or tertium quid from either pure divinity or pure humanity. No, he is one person, not two. He is one who, with two full natures, two whats. This is the only way to have a true incarnation. And when we think of that babe in a manger, and when we refer to him as God with us, as Isaiah 7:14 says, when we think of this child who is born, as Isaiah 9:6, that also refers to him as Mighty God and Father of Eternity, we have to understand that the Son is one person, the person of the Divine Son, the person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. He's not the Father, he's the Son. And yet he took on a human nature, and therefore he is one person with two full natures. That is absolutely key to understanding the meaning of Christmas. And as the angels told the shepherds that there would be peace on earth and glory to God in the highest, that was because Messiah who had come was truly born as a human being, but God with us. And as the wise men came and brought gifts, acknowledging that this baby sleeping on hay is a king, is God, and sacrifice, as the song We Three Kings teach, that the only way to have the true meaning of Christmas is to start with the doctrine of the Trinity. And only the doctrine of the Trinity can even begin to even define a doctrine of incarnation. You cannot have incarnation without the doctrine of the Trinity, because you must have that category distinction between being and person, so that one person who is born in the stable is truly both God by nature and human by nature. And that is the wonder of Christmas.
Thank you for waking up with Truthspresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truthspresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truthspresso.